Father, once again, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for this time. Lord, thank you for bringing us together at an appointed time, Lord. And Lord, as we get into the word, Lord, I pray that you explain your word to us, Lord. Reveal the hidden manna that is in this word, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for each and every person who's here, Lord, and those who are listening, Lord. I just pray that they have a hunger to know your word, Lord. They have a hunger to search out the scriptures, Lord. And your word says that if you ask, you shall receive, Lord. And so, Lord, we come to you with an expectation to know the mysteries of your word, Lord. And you just reveal your truth to us, Lord. Each one of us needs to hear from you, Lord. And Lord, as we go through this chapter, Lord, with such an important chapter, Lord, help us to understand it, Lord, and then apply it to our life. We surrender ourselves into your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in chapter 15, Genesis chapter 15. And this is one of the chapters that is very important to understand a New Testament. All the theology that we look into in the New Testament, when we hear Paul talk about in all his letters to the Romans and the Galatians, and when we get to the James epistle, all of those are all of that theology comes from this chapter. So it's very important to understand this chapter. As we were in chapter 14 last time, we saw Abram rescue Lot. Lot was captured by the kings. He was taken away, with all his possessions. And Abram, being the heroic guy that he was, he put his servants' army together, attacked this five kings, rescued Lot, and freed him. And as we ended the chapter 14, we saw we met somebody called Melchizedek, a king of righteousness. And on the other hand, we had another king, king of Sodom, which we can call like the king of rottenness. And we saw that interaction between Abram and these two kings, and we saw the first communion and first giving of the tithes. And as we come to this chapter 15, it's important to remember all those things, because the verse 1 over here says, after these things, which things? After Abram had rescued Lot, after he had had a communion with Melchizedek, after he refused all the treasures of the world, and everything is settled, and now he's back home, and after these things, what we are about to read takes place. I have spoken to you guys about hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the first mention of a word. And in this chapter, we have seven of those words. There are seven words in this chapter we see a word being mentioned for the first time. And it's very important. So we can do just the one verse on this chapter for the whole Bible study, because this is such a rich chapter. And I don't really want to rush through it. But in interest of time, I'm just going to give you a couple of highlights. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 15, verse 1, there are six words in here. If you want to highlight it, underline it, right? It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Okay, so there are six words here. Abram has come off a great victory. He defeated five kings. He's coming off a very great victory. And it is often in our life when we have that great mountaintop experience, it's after that you have a spiritual attack on you. A lot of times when we are going through some trials or certain things that require an extraordinary faith in our life, extraordinary strength in our life, we kind of do it. But once we do it and we are sitting down and thinking about it, like, wow, I can't believe I did that. And suddenly the fear starts to play in your heart. And that's something that's happening to Abram over here. And so you look at this, right? The first word that I want you to look at is the word of the Lord. This is the first time that the word of the Lord came to Abram. When he says the word, who's the word of God? Word of God is Jesus. And so we are looking at a theophany or a Christophany. When we see an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament, it's called a theophany or a Christophany. And here is one of those times where he says, the word of the Lord came to Abram. He was afraid. He was sitting down, and he was probably worried. Why was he afraid? There had to be a reason why he was afraid, because he had just defeated five kings. And now he was thinking, you know what? I have an army of 300 people. It wasn't not even an army. It was basically his servants, right? And he said, I defeated these five kings. I'm sitting here. What if they decide to attack me now? Second thing is, he refused the friendship of the king, right? I think his name was King Berea. He refused, and he said, okay, let's make a treaty, so to speak. Let's come together. And he said, nah, I don't want anything from you. I'm just going to be on my own. So he's like, okay, I don't even have somebody. I don't even have an ally who's going to come and help me out. And he probably thought that ally might be that king now might be upset with him and might come and attack him with the other five kings. So Abram was afraid. He was sitting there and he was afraid. And that time, God comes to him and in a vision. That's the second word. That's the second word that we, this is the first mention of the word vision. Vision is not a dream. Vision is something where you have your eyes open and you are, God is revealing something to you. Okay? So in a vision, he's saying, do not be afraid. Okay? Or in some of your other Bibles, it might say, do not fear. Now, the word fear is mentioned in the Bible in a chapter 3, when Eve ate the fruit and when God called out, Adam was fearful, right? But do not be afraid. This is the first time this word is being mentioned in this chapter. The other one, so we got the word of the Lord, we got vision, we got do not be afraid, and then I am your shield. And there are two words over there. I am, right? When Moses asked, who should I say who you are? And God says, I am. And that's why when we get into the Gospel of John, we have all those I am statements. I am the bread of the life. I am the resurrection. Eight statements in the Gospel of John. So he says, I am your shield. It's the first time the word shield is mentioned. Yeah, your exceedingly great reward. And the sixth word is a reward. And so what God is telling him is he's afraid. He thinks he's in a heap of trouble, right? And God comes to him and says, do not be afraid. And many times God comes and tells us that, for it is believed that in the Bible, there are 365 do not fears or do not afraid for each day of the year. Okay? And the emotion of fear is very devastating. There is no other emotion like the emotion of fear, because the fear has a tendency of to take a life of itself, right? And we are looking at the evidence of it in our life today, right? When we look at this whole COVID pandemic, right, it is fueled by fear. Some people are so fearful because of what might happen, they have stopped living their lives, you know. They have stopped living their lives. And you know what? There was a time in my life that I suffered with fear. Okay? There was a very long time that I suffered with fear. And the only way to come out of being fearful is right here in one verse. Because when Abram is fearful, what does God tell him? What does God give him? God gives him a promise. God gives him a promise, says, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Perhaps Abram was regretting not taking all the treasure of those that was offered to him. And God says, no, don't worry about that. I am your reward. I am your reward. And there is a wonderful message in there. There's a wonderful Thanksgiving message in there. Perhaps we will share that at another time. Anyway, but in the interest of time, I'm going to move on. So this is where we are in chapter 15. When we come to the verse 2, now God just told him in a vision, said, "Look, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm the one who's going to protect you." Okay, look at when the first time when we hear about fear, Adam was fearful, who's the father of all the men, right? Abram over here is the father of all who trust because of faith, right? Adam was naked and he had fig trees which were very itchy. But for Abram, God is the shield, right? God is the shield. What did Adam get? Adam got kicked out of the garden. Abram, when he because of his faith, he got a reward. You know, and there is a lesson in there as well. But you know, we are so much like Abram. Look what Abram says. He says, "But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram basically is saying, "Well, okay, God, this is all good and dandy that you are going to be my reward, but what have you given me? Okay, what have you given me? I am still without a child." Remember when the promise was given in a chapter 12, Abram was about 75 years old. At this point, he is probably around 85 years of age, because next chapter, in chapter 8, 16, we'll see that he's going to be around 86 years of age. So here in chapter 15, he is around, I would say 85. And he's like, "Okay, God, I believed you were going to do something for me. Now it's 10 years. I was old when you told me. I'm even older now, and I'm still childless, and the heir of a house is Eliezer." Eliezer was his basically somebody who was born in his household as a slave. And in those days, if you were born in the home wherever your parents were slaves, you became the slave of that house. And what Abram is basically saying is, this slave, Eliezer, is going to inherit everything I have. You know? I want you to notice something very interesting in here, okay? If you go last chapters, in chapter 14, I'm not going to take you there. When the Lot is captured, Abram says, "My brother has been taken away." Here, he says, "My heir is going to be a slave." You see the somehow that relationship between Lot and Abram changed, because Abram was his son. He was his brother's son. He didn't say, "Lot is going to get everything I have." He somehow something happened where he said, "No, Eliezer is going to be my who's going to inherit everything that I have." The other thing is here, you know, in this woke culture that we live in, where we are talking a lot about slavery, right? And many times the Bible is criticized for how he talks about slavery. But the slavery in the Bible was a lot different than the slavery that we saw in America. You have to remember that. Eliezer is a slave. And we are going to study him in more detail when we get to chapter 24, okay? Because over there, Abraham actually trusts him to find a bride for Isaac, okay? That's not the slavery of America. Over here, you look at him, this guy is a slave, and Abraham says, "No, he's going to be the guy who's going to get everything I have." So I just want, you know, I don't want to go too deep into it, but when Bible talks about the slavery, it's a different kind of slavery than the one we had here in America, where the slaves had rights. In many cases, matter of fact, in the most cases, the slaves had a better life with their master than if they would have gone outside on their own and tried to survive. So please understand that when people bring a Bible and the slavery. And so Abraham's telling God, "This is all good and dandy, but I'm still childless. You keep telling me that you are my reward. Where is my child?" Okay? And many times we have this kind of attitude. "Yeah, God, I see all these things that you tell me in the Bible, but I don't see it in my life. Where is it in my life?" Okay? And I think it's the key that we are going to learn over here. Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, again, look at this. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Now, there, first it was a vision. Now, I think he actually came. Okay. And he says, "This one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Okay. In chapter 12, again, I'm not going to go there, but if you want to, you can go and read. I think it's in chapter 12, verse 2. God told him that you are going to be a father of a nation. I'm going to create a nation. In chapter 13, it was repeated again. Okay. When they split, when Lot and Abram split, it was repeated again. Over here, it is there is a God gives a very specific thing. He says, no, he's not, it's not going to be just somebody in your household. It's going to come from your loins. It's going to be your DNA. That's what God is telling him, that will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." You know, when you're feeling down, when you feel like the world is against you, when you feel like the world is actually squeezing you in and there is no nowhere for you to turn, sometimes do what God just did to Abram. Yesterday I did that. Not that I was feeling down or anything, because I was thinking about this Bible study, right? I was walking outside. It was like around 11 o'clock, and I looked up and I looked at the stars. Okay? Exactly what God is doing with Abram over here. When you understand how powerful and what our God has done, when you look at the, when you study the galaxy, okay, you realize how mighty our God is. Okay, how mighty is our God? And I forgot all these numbers, but if you were to travel at the speed of the light, okay, speed of the light, I think you can. I think it's 186 square miles per second that you travel the light of the speed. I think you can get to sun and back in a roughly about, I think, 7 minutes, if I'm not mistaken. It could be a little bit less. But the galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy that we live in, at that speed, it would take us about 100,000 years or something. So think about how vast this galaxy is. And that's just our galaxy. And God is the creator of that whole thing. And he takes Abram out there, says, "Look at the stars, okay? I'm going to make you a your descendants are going to be more than that." Okay? And if this verse, the next verse, is not underlined in your Bible, it should be. As I said, this is the verse that all of our New Testament theology comes from. When God took Abram outside and said this to him, in verse 6, Abram says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Is simply the word believe. This is the seventh word that appears for the first time in the Bible. And the word believe simply is, we are very familiar with this word. It says amen. How many times you guys have said the word amen? When we said the word amen, it's simply God said something, and amen said, I mean, Abram said amen. He believed in his heart, he believed it. Okay? And as I said, this is, God works in an amazing way. As some of you know that I'm doing a study, which I'm finding to be very difficult, in the book of Romans, in Gujarati, right? And it's amazing how God works everything out together. So last week I did chapter 4, okay? And this is what it says. Chapter 4, verse 3. Look at what chapter 4, verse 3 says. I'll read from verse 2. It says, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." That's a direct quote from Genesis 15:6. Some of you know that this is one of my favorite, this is probably my favorite verse in the Bible. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That word accounted here in Romans, the original word is lagizma. That's the word, lagizma. And when you look at that word lagizma, it's a banking term, right? It's like a ledger. It's when you believe, God is actually putting that in your positive ledger against anything else you have in a negative ledger. That's what that term literally means. And when we come to the when we come to this the faith in the world, there are only two religions. There are only two religions. It doesn't matter what their names are. There are only two religions in the world. The one that says that how, with my own strength, I can get into the heaven, and the other one is right here, where it's faith-based, that we believe in what God has done. And so you choose, and you know, it doesn't matter how much you work, that good karma, right? Whether you take Hinduism, whether you take even the today's Judaism, if you take Islam, whatever the religion you take, they are all work-based religion. That I'm going to work hard enough, I'm going to do a lot of work, and at some point, there will be enough stuff in my ledger that will outweigh my negative. And there is two problems with it. First of all, you don't know what's in your negative ledger, and there is no answer for this sin. The second thing is you don't know how long you're going to live, so you don't know how much you're going to gather up in that positive ledger. Here, Abraham simply believed, and that's all of us need to do. Okay, there's nothing else that we can take from this chapter. It's this that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Okay, and that's all you have to do. If you truly believe, God has done everything he needs to do for our redemption. He died for us, he shed his blood for us. And if we believe in that and we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we are righteous in his eyes. And the word righteousness literally means rightly clothed. Okay? That we have that those clothing of righteousness. That's all it simply means. And God gave him everything he needed just by this. Just by this. Okay? Verse 7, very quickly, I don't have enough time. He says, then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? You know, I find it very, very strange. Abram and God is having this conversation. Abram obviously knows, who he is, but God suddenly chooses to remind him that I am the God who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans, right? Think about it. If I'm having a conversation with you and suddenly say, hey, wait a minute, I'm Ajay. I just hope you remember who I am. And God, it would be a very strange thing. But God reminds him again that one of the reasons why you should take this to heart is because who I am. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Right? And this seems like he has a doubt. But remember, it's not a doubt. It's not he's not asking if it's going to happen, because in verse 6, it's already told us that he believed. What he's asking over here is, how is it going to happen? He just doesn't see how is it going to be possible. This land is completely surrounded by Canaanites. I'm 85 years old. I don't have even have a kid, and you are telling me I'm going to have this many descendants, you know? And then God goes on to tell him how he's going to do it. It says, so he said to him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, cut them in two, down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, a horror and a great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. I'm going to stop there. In those days, there were no courts, there were no lawyers. Maybe that's a good thing, right? When people made some kind of a contract or a covenant, what they did is they As it's described over here, they would have take a an animal, cut it in a half, and then the people would literally walk all around it, all through it, so to speak, in the blood, and they would literally repeat whatever the contract was, that this is what we are agreeing upon, right? And it's like in our days, they shook on whatever they were deciding, and that's what God is doing. This was the this was the what they used to do in that culture. And God says, okay, you are asking me how we are going to do this. I'm going to show you. This is going to be a covenant. And as we had talked about covenants beforehand, this is an unconditional covenant. Okay, as we are going to see, because Abram falls asleep, God comes, cuts the animals in a half, and when Abram wakes up, everything is cut and the covenant is done. Much like the covenant that we have with Jesus Christ. There's nothing we have to do. He has done everything we need to do. All we need to do is believe. It's an unconditional covenant, not a conditional covenant. As we looked at in the Garden of Eden, there was a conditional that you do this, and I'm going to give you this. And when he didn't do it, they were kicked out of the garden. When it comes to Moses, it's again a conditional covenant that if you follow Deuteronomy chapter 28 to 30, if you read, it has a whole bunch of conditions to stay in the land. Now you might ask me over here, God is saying, unconditionally, I give you the ownership of the land. But when we get into the Deuteronomy and when we get into the time of the law and Moses, God says, but for you, if you to stay in this land, there are certain conditions. And it might seem like they are contradicting each other. They are not. Hopefully next week when we get into chapter 16, we'll explain that further. So Abram falls asleep. The covenant is done. And now, as I read, God is telling him about what's going to take place, where they are going to go down to Egypt, where they are going to be slaves for 400 years. Verse 14, and it says, also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards, that they shall come out with a great possession. Right? What is this talking about? Exodus. This is talking about Exodus. Okay? Now, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Again, another blessing for Abraham, that you're not going to go to the slavery. You are going to die. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Why were they in the slavery for 400 years? Because God said it over here, but over here he said the iniquity of the Amorites. So when we get into the book of Exodus and some of that tough scripture that we have, where God tells them to kill everybody, it comes right from right here because of their iniquity. God gave them 400 years to turn back to God. When they didn't do it, God used Israel to judge them. Okay, God has always been merciful. He's always been just. Sometimes we think that the God of Old Testament is a cruel God. No, over here, the Amorites were given 400 and 430 years to be exact, to turn from their sinful ways. They never did, and God judged them through Israel. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces, as I just mentioned. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Basically saying, all this land where all of these people are currently residing, I have given you all of that land. That area was 300,000 square miles. Guess how much of that land Israel ever possessed? The most they ever possessed is 30,000, only 10% of that land. Right? God gave it to them. They only possessed 30,000, and that was at the time of Solomon. And so, as we end this Bible study, and before we go there, I really urge you to understand this chapter, listen to the study on the Romans 4. Okay, listen to whether it's Gujarati or English, both of them are up there. Really read it because it's about Abram and how the doctrine of the justification by faith came into play, right? Well, I always say there is nothing new in the New Testament. New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. What it talks about in the Old Testament is exactly what's in the New Testament. And therefore, you cannot understand New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. And the whole doctrine of justification by faith, which you see here in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Galatians chapter 3, James chapter 2, I believe, you will see this verse, what we just studied, rewritten over there again. And so understand that Bible study. It will really explain to you how we are to how we are saved. But here, as we end this Bible study, I think I have said this before, but I'm going to say it again, because one thing I have learned doing this Bible studies for so long is you need to repeat things, because most people don't hear the first 5 times you say it. Most people don't are not just there. They are drowsing off. It's a hot day. And people just don't hear. And so sometimes you have to keep repeating yourself. And so I have learned to repeat myself. The other thing is you don't have much to say, so you kind of repeat yourself, That's another thing. But here we see that Israelites never completely possessed the land they were given. And they didn't do that because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience to God's word. They didn't trust God. Okay? They were to have the whole, right now they were supposed to have the land all the way from Egypt to where the Israel is, right? All the way from the river Euphrates, the Iran and Iraq and all of those things belongs to Jews according to the covenant that is made with God. Okay? But they don't have it. There is a time when that is going to happen, but what I want to say as we live this, in a year 2021, there are tons of promises in the Bible. What are we doing with those promises, right? Have you been, there is a health there. There is a boldness there. There is a prosperity there, right? God has promised us so many things in the Bible, but we don't possess it because we want to do things in our own strength. We want to get stuff in our own strength. As we are going to see in the next chapter, Abram going to say is, okay, I'm going to try to do this on my own, on my own strength. And then we get Ishmaels into our life, right? And we are driven out from the promised land because we choose to believe the things that we see instead of just trusting God and what he has done. And so today I want to give you this challenge. Write down a few promises from the Bible, okay? Whatever they are, understand them, and then claim it. It's one thing to read them, it's one thing to remember them, this other to claim it and live the life, a victorious life. We have young people amongst us, right? So for the parents, for all of us, sometimes we worry about them. But God says, if you I have never seen a children of a righteous man go hungry. If you show them how they are to go in their life, right? That's what Proverbs says. If you teach them in the way they should go, they shall never depart from it. Okay? If you are praying for your children, maybe they are of an age where they need a spouse. Let's trust God about that. Maybe they need a job. If they need a whatever it is that's their need. Let's trust God to do that. And if we are faithful and we believe like Abraham believed, then God is faithful to do what he needs to do. Some of us might be struggling with the health. Some of us might be struggling with finances. Some of us might have marital problems. Whatever the case might be, if we take those promises and those problems to the altar, where God can answer those prayers, He is faithful to answer them. He is faithful to take care of them. And so I really, really urge you today that whatever it is, okay, whatever it is, take it to the foot of the cross. Because everything, every answer that you are seeking is at the foot of the cross. Okay? And you have to believe. If there is any unbelief in your life, if there is anything that is hindering you from that complete blessing, today's the day to surrender it to God. You know, there is nothing, there is no sin that God cannot forgive. There is nothing that God cannot do. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the one who made us from nothing. And the same God that is talking to Abraham here in chapter 15 is the God we serve. And so seek him out. And if you seek him out, he has said that I will be there for you. Right? If you're not, I will open. If you seek, you will find me. And so I hope today you find some encouragement in this word that God has promised us. And with Abraham, through faith, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. We have been adopted into that heavenly kingdom to the point where you go into the Romans chapter 8, it says we are heir with Abraham. Not only with Abraham, we are heir with Jesus Christ. Same rights as Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the wonderful promises that we have in this book, Lord. And Lord, as Abraham believed, Lord, and that was accounted for his righteousness, Lord, I pray that you help us, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us here, Lord. If there is any unbelief in our heart, Lord, I pray that you remove that in the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, like Abram, many times we are very fearful, Lord, because we look at the circumstances, Lord, because we look at the uncertainty of the future, Lord, and because we look at our inability, Lord, we look at how we are deteriorating in our physical strength, Lord. We look at our age, we look at our limitations that we have in our life, Lord. And we are fearful and we don't see how the promises that you have given us would be fulfilled in our life, Lord. But Lord, just once again, thank you for reminding us that you are a faithful God. You are a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You created a nation from the loins of Abraham, Lord. And Lord, as we sit here, Lord, we know there is nothing impossible for you, Lord. So we pray for that wayward child, Lord. We pray for that wayward child who has not yet come to God. We pray for that child who may be under the influence of some kind of an addiction or some kind of a worldliness, Lord. We surrender those children to you, Lord, and we pray that you speak to them, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the lost, the children in our family, Lord. I pray that you draw them to you, Lord. Many have grown up in a Christian home, Lord. They have heard your word, but yet have walked away from it, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that today, once again, you reach out to them, draw them to you, Lord. And we stake our claim in your promise, Lord, that you will not get, you will not lose one of your own, Lord. So we put our children into your hand, Lord. I put those marriages into your hand, which are struggling, Lord. I pray for those families who are struggling financially due to the hardship that has been created through this sickness pandemic, Lord. I pray that you provide for them, Lord. And Lord, as I pray for them, Lord, I just thank you and praise you for the provisions that you have given in our life, Lord. Thank you for the food, Lord. Thank you for the homes and all the necessities of life that you have given us. Not only given us, Lord, but given us in abundance, Lord. I thank you and praise you for that, Lord. Thank you for the health that you have given us, Lord. And Lord, until that day when you come back, I pray, Lord, you find us faithful. I pray that you use us for your glory, Lord. And when that day comes, when we meet you, Lord, prepare our hearts for that. I pray for each and every person here, Lord. If there is anyone amongst us who has not yet made that decision to make you the Lord and Savior of their life, Lord, I pray, Lord, I pray that before it's too late, just draw them to you, make them your own, Lord, that none should perish and all should come to know you, Lord. We thank you. We love you, Jesus. Lord, bless our time of fellowship and let our conversation be holy in your sight, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.